make your way back to your seats today. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Is anyone glad the power of God is here today? Does anyone feel liberty in the house? I love this. I love what we've done. God is so good. I knew today was going to be a good service. I found a bobby pin on the ground. This is equivalent in a Pentecostal church is finding a penny in the world. Because when I grew up in church, when the bobby pins were on the ground, we had good church. That's when the church ladies were shouting their hair down. So this is a good sign today. I don't know who this is, but I'll hold it for after church. If you lost your bobby pin, I'll hold it for you. Let's all stand together, go to Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Anyone glad to be at church today? I love what I feel. Pastor, why are you preaching? Let's just keep worshiping. Here's the reason why. Because the poison keeps coming in. That's why you're always in the altar still screaming every Sunday. You haven't learned how to get the poison to stop coming in. And Pentecostals are the world's worst for not changing, but coming in here getting our drug of choice, our little emotional high. If you're battling new things, then that makes sense. But it shouldn't be old things. Old things that you're still battling need a word.
Yes, that's right.
We are made free by truth. Truth sets us free, not love. Love is the vehicle to receive truth. And I've never met anybody free just because of love. People are homosexual because of love. But you can't be that and have truth. See? I believe they love each other. But truth is what we need. That's what actually sets us free. And so today we're going to go to the Word. Are you ready for the Word? Acts 4 and 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. And this is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Amen. Are you thankful for that today? Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated. Oh, are you trying to fight? You're trying to fight me today? Is that what you're trying to do? When they saw that these great men of God who just performed a great miracle were uneducated, illiterate, untrained, ignorant in the King James Version, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. They might be dummies, they might be stupid, they may be idiots by the world's terms, but at least they could tell they had spent a lot of time with Jesus. What a compliment. I don't care if you think I'm smart, if you think I'm a Christian. Because what will turn the world upside down is not smart, but character. People are tired of smart, pretty Christians. They want to see a real Christian. People are looking for real Christians. A real Christian gets a lot more done than a really educated, trained person. And I just thought that was so interesting. Let's keep reading for context. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against them. Hey, I'm going to tell you what will defend you. The miracles that are happening in your life will always defend your lack of education. Yeah. Y'all, that's a word for someone today in this place. It doesn't matter how stupid people think you are. When you got people performing miracles, when you got miracles standing right beside you, nobody can accuse you. Call me stupid, but I got miracles and you don't. Does anybody want the power of God in your life over education and man's wisdom? I want the works of the power of God in my life. I want to know Jesus, be like Jesus, and walk like Jesus. Verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man, this is important, for the man was over 40 years old, whom this miracle of healing had been performed. He was so old, he had this paralyzed problem from birth, that they said, we can't explain it away. I believe God wants to do old miracles. I got a revelation for you. Ready? Old miracles take away all excuses that it was an accident or a doctor fixed you. See, short-term miracles have questions. Long miracles give God more glory. What if you are on year 30 of your trial and you've been asking God why it's taken so long for him to do it? Because he is about to get a whole lot more glory out of your long-term misery, and you are about to get the biggest blessing out of anybody you know. Well, that doesn't make sense, God. I'm ready for my miracle so I can move on my life. You can't move on with your life without your miracle. Because that miracle is going to be the defining moment to keep you in the kingdom of God. See, some of us need a 40-year-old miracle just to stay saved. Some of you at 5 years is not enough, 6 years not enough, 20 years not enough. You need a 40-year miracle. Some of us are so stubborn, we need to go through it for 40 years. But then when we get it, I'm telling you, it will shake things and cause a cascading effect of revival for a territory. So I thought it was really interesting that it was a 40-year-old that was from birth paralyzed that got the miracle. I believe that God's going to do it. I want to preach today the marvelous ministry of the unlearned and ignorant. God bless you. You can be seated in Jesus' name. What a mess in chapter 4 of Acts. Peter and John perform a miracle and draw a crowd, start preaching Jesus. The guys who killed Jesus are starting to realize that killing Jesus simply made it worse. Like a seed falling in the ground and dying and multiplying, Jesus went into the grave, only to rise again and send his spirit upon all flesh on the day of Pentecost. If you thought that one body with the Spirit of God was a nuisance, you haven't seen anything yet, devil. You haven't seen anything yet, Pharisees. If you think that one God in one body is a big deal, just wait till that one God sends his Spirit upon all flesh. We are turning the world upside down because of the multiplication of God's Spirit in the earth. Those religious people thought they would get rid of Jesus and they would silence him. But all it did was make it worse, because you can't kill this thing. Every time you kill one of us, you spread it. I can preach on that right there. It's okay if you're under attack, because whatever the enemy means for evil, God will use for good. You see, when we're under attack, the kingdom grows. I'm preaching some big revelation right now for our church. When you're under attack and you try to kill us, we come back stronger. When you try to destroy us and you put us in graves, we come out and we multiply. That's what happens when the seed goes on the ground. The seed goes in singular. It comes out in multiplication. And when the enemy tries to kill one of us, God will raise up even greater things. You can't stop the church. You can't kill us. Acts 3 and 7, and he took him by the right hand. Here's the story. Here's the big mess that happened. Are you ready? And he took him by the right hand. This is Peter and John, lifting him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. There was this man sitting here by the gate in Acts chapter 3. He was a lame man from birth for 40 years. And this is what's happening. And it says that whenever they were walking by, it said, let me just keep reading verse 8. He leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms. Somebody say alms. See, this guy was asking for money at the gate called Beautiful, at the entrance of the temple. And everyone was amazed, and they were so amazed at what had done, because it was such an amazing miracle. But here's the big thing. The big thing is when they approached him, they actually thought, that guy thought, that he was going to get some money, because that's what he thought would save him. I need more money, and that he didn't even realize he could have a miracle. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Peter and John performed this first miracle of the church age together. What a privilege. I wonder how they got so lucky to be picked to be used by God. I know there's a lot of people in our media today who are saying there's a privilege that you get picked because of this, and you're held back because of that. And I just want to speak to that lying satanic spirit of our day that's all throughout colleges and all throughout politics right now, that I have a privilege. I do. I have a privilege today, and I'm going to talk about it. But just real quick, I wonder, maybe these guys had rich dads and perfect childhoods. They probably lived on the good side of town, after all, right? The government probably gave them perks and a free pass because of their religious stance or maybe their skin color. They probably had Jewish privilege, or maybe they had tan skin privilege since Jesus wasn't white. Technically, the only thing we know about these two men, these two preachers, is that they were the same ethnicity as Jesus. They were Jewish, and they were called when they were busy working really hard and not being lazy. Well, Jesus should have picked more diversity back then. But unfortunately, he couldn't pick diversity back then. They were too racist. No, that was racist? Oh, that was full of racism. Yeah, it would have been nice if Jesus could have picked different people from different places and just said, hey, let's make a big party and have diversity. But he couldn't at first because there was way too much racism back then. It was Jews versus Samaritans, which are half Jews, versus the rich folks, versus the Roman folks, versus the religious folks. Jesus had to take who would trust him up front so that he could get the racism out of a group of people and then began to create the diversity. The best person to help get racism out of your social circle is someone from your own race. White folks should be hanging out white folks saying, quit being racist. White folks. Hispanics should be talking to their Hispanic friends saying, quit being racist against the white folks. Blacks should be hanging out with blacks saying, quit being racist against the white folks and the Hispanic folks. You see, nobody can help racism like somebody of the same race. And that's why Jesus did not first pick a white guy. He picked people just like him because, unfortunately, they were the only ones that would listen. It's good today, isn't it? Y'all nervous? I'm not nervous. It's just a normal Sunday for me. Oh, we're going to talk about it. You know why we're talking about it? Because our world's talking about it and because it's a lie from the devil trying to divide the church. And we're going to talk about this mess. We're not putting up with that stuff. I know where we live. I know where we are. We're not putting up with this. We're not those people. Interestingly enough, none of the original 12 were called after experiencing a personal miracle or financial blessing. I thought that was kind of interesting. You would think that all the disciples would have had some type of miracle, like, oh, my leg is fixed, and oh, this, and oh, wow, he gave me some money, and oh, wow. But technically, none of them had some amazing bodily heal. I do know that definitely there was a miracle for the fish and all of that, but then they had to give it up, so it was kind of pointless. That's like God saying, hey, look, here's this house, but you can't live in it. Follow me. Hey, you're rich now, but you can't have it. Come on, let's go. Technically, the Lord did not pick anybody that had to have some handout to be his greatest servants. And I asked the Lord why, and this is what the Lord told me. It's because he didn't want his most trusted and greatest leaders to sign up for the perks, but for the purpose. And if you're here today for a perk and not the purpose, you might not climb very high in the kingdom of God. The word privilege is thrown around a lot these days, but it's from Satan, in my opinion, and it's meant to divide us. A satanic voice will whisper to you in your ear, pastor up there in charge is because he has that special privilege. And I admit today, I confess to you online before all people, I am highly privileged. I am blessed. I've been promoted. I've been favored. I've been hooked up. I've been looked out for. And I admit it today. Thank God, I am privileged. But let me clarify, it wasn't parental privilege. My dad was a backslid preacher. My dad didn't take me to church and teach me how to pray. My dad didn't teach me the ways of the Lord and the Word of God. The night I got the Holy Ghost, my dad actually came. It was a drama that night. My dad had to go home early that night for whatever reason. Now, this is when he was not in church, so I'm not roasting him. This is when he was carnal and ungodly. And I remember after I got the Holy Ghost, I looked back to look for dad, and he left. I was praying because I went up there to pray. My hands were in the air. I was there for 30 minutes. Mom was there. It was just my ride home. But dad, he brought his other car. He left. And I looked back. I thought my dad would be so proud of me. And my dad wasn't there. I didn't have parental privilege. My mom was a great mom, took us to church, but it's not like we did Bible studies and prayer. I didn't have parental privilege. My parents weren't perfect. Of course, I saw things in the home. I saw things that they have done. My dad was a backslid preacher. Many Sundays I would study, instead of going to church, studying the book of Matthew, I would study the book of Dallas Cowboys and the book of deer hunting. And my dad would let me stay home from time to time, and I was tired or whatever. And so I didn't have parental privilege. I didn't have parents that were perfect, and it was good and easy. So how did I get here? It wasn't financial privilege. Oh, you look good up there, Pastor Green. Get your nice suit on. I'm sure you probably were born with a silver spoon in your mouth. No, my parents are self-made. My parents left their home with nothing. They got married young. My dad went to Bible college, has no education. You can't count Bible college. Trust me, you can't count Bible college as a secular education. And so my dad went to Bible college. He was working the docks, working manual labor all night long. And my dad had no hookups. My dad had nobody. My dad wasn't known. He didn't have any rich family, anybody who was saying, I'll get you a business. We had very little. We had nothing. I'll tell you what happened to my parents. My dad actually found somebody that he could loan money from, and he got in the door buying an old used car, and he started flipping them until it turned into a little car dealership, till it turned into trust, and then he started paying back all that money, and the guy said, hey, you know, I trust you. And he built trust with someone. And then my dad began to buy real estate. So my dad was self-made. We lived in a trailer park when I was younger. I didn't know it at the time. I thought we were poor, but my dad wasn't wasting our money on luxury. My dad was trying to buy up the trailer park. I thought we were poor. I mean, I was living in a bunk bed with my brother in a single wide trailer. And I thought, we're poor. We don't have anything. I didn't know that my dad was building generational wealth because he never had it. And so I don't come from financial privilege. I told my dad I wanted money when I was 16. He said, okay, go clean carpet. And he bought an old used carpet trailer that go behind my truck. And I started a business, and I worked by myself cleaning dog urine out of carpet. That was my job. All by myself at 17 years old. I was driving around making appointments. Remember one day I went to a place, there was this really scary, large man in a dress. He was like a weightlifter, bald with a bonnet, red bonnet, never will forget it. Red dress, flowers, and a bonnet. He was like, hello? And I was like, you need your carpet clean? You're at the right place. I cleaned that carpet so fast, got out of there. I have no clue what I just, I was out of there as fast as possible. I was scared to death. I was doing that at 17 year old. My dad said, if you want anything, then you go do it. My dad gave me an opportunity to go work, and I did, and that's how I did what I did. My wife and I worked through college. We didn't have a lot of handouts or help. It wasn't educational privilege, that's for sure. I did some basic training, a basic college 1 year at the cheapest community college in Texas, in Kilgore College. Community college. It was like 13th grade. I don't remember a thing. When I went to Texas Bible College, I signed up for one course that I can remember, and that course was called How to Make Lori Gandy My Wife. I slept in and dreamed of Lori Gandy every day. That was my Bible college experience my first year. I don't remember the rest. I was even failing some classes. I didn't graduate. I left early, quit to go do ministry because I don't like classroom learning. I like hands-on learning, and that's what happened to me. So it wasn't educational privilege. I didn't come from education. I have my master's degree or doctorate. It's a miracle that you're even here today because I thought you had to have that before you could ever do anything for God. No, not true. In fact, a lot of times that will hurt you. You come so smart, you no longer believe in the miraculous. It wasn't pastoral favor privilege. Well, Brother Green, you went to church and you probably had somebody standing over you giving you hookups. Actually, no. I'm sad to say that my pastor was very much an older man from a different old school. He believed that you had to learn through pain, not through training. And so I didn't get a lot of support. I was almost fired multiple times my first few years of being a youth pastor. Fun fact. I was hanging on by the skin of my teeth. I was looking for other churches to go to, because I figured it wouldn't last. Apparently, I joked too much, and I was offensive with my preaching. Shocker. But the truth is, before I got there, Let me tell you a little story. Before I got there to be youth pastor, I was only 23 years old and fresh out of Bible college. I don't know anything. I thought I knew everything. But there was a wealthy man on the youth staff. They had a youth staff of about 6 or 7 people. They were all best friends. There was a wealthy man on the youth staff who gave a lot of money to the church. He drove with a Hummer back in the day. That's when you know. And he was a business owner. And he went, I didn't know this at the time, but he went to the pastor's office before I was hired and said, I want this position. And pastor said, I don't think you're ready. I'm going to pick this other guy. And here I come. I don't know anybody. I show up out of nowhere. I'm now his boss. I'm 23. He's 30, 35. He's got a kid in the youth group. That made it nice. And one day we're playing paintball, and his kid gets hit in the eye because he wasn't the smartest kid to take his mask off in the middle of the game. And they claim that I hit him in the eye. It was all a big trick. It was all, they gathered their buddies around. I sat in a room with the pastor and the youth staff staring at me, taking turns accusing me. Didn't have privilege at all. Had to push through, had to forgive, had to work with those people. After that, until eventually they drop off one by one, and this marriage ended, and that guy messed up, and he lost his business. And that guy that tried to go against me lost his money. I can't fight. God can. So they tried to get me out, so they don't say, but I ain't no punk. I stayed for 10 years. And we grew the church and we had a great time. I had to push through everything. I didn't have anybody to call. I didn't have my daddy to call. I couldn't say, you know who my dad is? Yeah, he's a backslid preacher. I admit that I'm blessed. I admit that I have privilege today. But can I tell you what kind of privilege I have? It's called Jesus privilege. I don't know what you thought I was going to say. I want to echo the words of two poor fishermen in the Bible and say, Acts 3:12, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness that we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, and has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. I don't know what you think I'm doing, but it's not me. It's not my skin color. It's surely not my skin color. God should have brought a Mexican to pastor this church. It's a miracle. It's not me. It's all Jesus. He called me. He equipped me. He gave me favor. He gave me privilege. It's not my dad, my education, my personality. It's that call that God sent. The Apostle Paul labeled himself a prisoner for Jesus and the chief of all sinners. He said he tried to forget his education and just focused on preaching Jesus. He said, I don't try and preach pretty, but I do demonstrations in the Holy Ghost. He said, I die daily and I talk in tongues more than everybody else. He's the one that said God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound or amaze the wise. He said God chooses the base things to confound the wise. He said God chooses the weak things. Paul started getting a lot of revelations, and God allowed him to get a thorn in his flesh. Why? To keep him dependent on God and not become prideful. And the higher you go up for God, don't be surprised when thorns show up to protect your anointing. God is not trying to hold you back, church family. God's trying to keep you humble. Because if you ever think that it's because of you, all the flow of God's anointing and power will shut off. He's not trying to hold you back. You're not lesser than. He's trying to get you to depend on him to work through you. It doesn't matter education status, economic status, where you raised, what country you're from, whether you're legal or illegal. It doesn't matter to the Lord when it comes to your anointing and your ability to do something for his kingdom. God will not share his glory with anybody. If a miracle is going to happen today, it will only happen because of Jesus. Jesus doesn't need our help. He needs our obedience. He needs our availability. He needs us to be an open vessel for him to work through. You see, we need to admit two things to make a massive impact in this broken area. We need to know what we don't have as well as what we do have. Peter and John are walking by the gate. The paralyzed man looks up, expecting to receive something because he's a beggar. And that's what he does all day. He waits for money, barely getting by. And Peter and John looked at him and said, "Silver and gold have I none." Some of you are like, "That's me, Pastor. I could be an apostle right now." See, when I pause right there, without context, it makes everybody like, "Yeah, it's real. I got nothing. I got no money." But listen to me. It wasn't a complaint. It was context. Before you feel holy for being poor, keep reading. They said, "But what I do have, I'll give that to you. Rise up and walk." I mean, I don't have one thing. I have everything else. Just because I don't have the one thing don't mean I don't have the other thing. You see, you cannot have the one thing and have the best things. You cannot have the money, but you could have the miracles. What would you rather have, money or miracles? I'd rather have miracles, because sometimes it's the miracle that gets you the money. See, some of y'all put all your faith in money. You should be putting your faith in Jesus. He'll get you all the money you need. Right. Listen to this. If you have miracles and no money, you are far from poor. I would call you rich. If you could speak to something and it happens, you're not poor. I don't feel sorry for you. I think you're doing really well. I think you're doing better than the majority of the people in the entire world. I don't look down at you. I'm not sad for you. Did you know that being poor is not a spiritual superpower? Jesus had access to the cattle of 1,000 hills. He's rich. He gave it away. Can you make it is the question. Because if you can, well, that's totally different than someone who doesn't try because they're lazy. In fact, listen to this, being poor can kill your ministry if you blame everybody else for it. Peter and John didn't have money because they traveled, they lived by faith, and because their financer, Jesus, had just been killed. They are kind of starting over. Let me ask you a question today, why are you poor, if you're poor? If you're poor because you give it all away in love, then you're not bitter about it, are you? I just love giving. I give, 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 give. I give to everything. I see a person on the street, I give, I give. I don't have any tires on my car. I gave them away. It's just going on the road. I'm like a train. It's like I give everything. I give everything. I'm just give. And then you're sad? I thought it was a blessing to be a giver. I thought it was supposed to be joyful to give. I thought giving was supposed to be a good thing. Why are you so depressed? Because you're giving to get credit. You're not giving because you care. If you give and you're sad, stop giving, because now you're sad and poor. Just don't give everything away and then beg somebody else to bail you out, because now you're canceling out your gifts to others by forcing someone else to give to you against their will because they feel sorry for you. What people do is they give, 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 and then they ask, ask, ask. So they can give, 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 ask, ask, ask. If you're going to give and that's your joy and you love giving, you love helping homeless, you love giving away coats and jackets, if that's your ministry, great. But don't be mad when you're out of everything because you don't have a brain in your head and logic and common sense to say, if you give everything, who will take care of you? No, you're emotionally messed up and you need some leadership in your life. You need to get some logic and stability to you. Because it is foolish to give everything and beg from others. Y'all good so far? But if you're poor because you're a bad employee or you're lazy or you can't control your spending, you have just disqualified yourself from performing the miracles. Why? Because you have to be a giver to make money, and you have to be a giver to make miracles. Money is exchanged for goods and services. You have to give a good or a service to get money. Only givers get money. People will not pay for bad products and bad service. If you're not a giver, you're poor. Now, what are you doing today, Pastor? I'll tell you what I'm doing. I refuse to look at the demographics of how much people make in Del Valle and accept that's who you are as a child of God. You're the one that sees skin color, not me. I'm believing that you're going to come out of it. I'm the one standing here in Del Valle talking to people that are barely getting by, and I've come to preach to you. I don't care if you're ignorant and unlearned. I don't care if you never had college, a dad, or anybody loving you. If you've got the power of Jesus in your life, then God can perform anything. Anything is possible. Everything is possible. And I've came to break a spirit off of this territory. You will not keep living like your atmosphere. You will live like the Word of God says. If you're poor, it's because you're not a giver. You have to give yourself away to get money. Give your time, give your energy, give your sweat, your blood, your tears, give your training, give your study, read books, get off of YouTube. You have to be a giver to make money, and you have to be a giver to perform miracles. Because why would God use somebody selfish to perform a miracle? You see, here's the thing about miracles. You'd never stop to give one away if you were selfish. And people that are givers will also work in miracles. Amen. Pastor, what could be better than money? I got one for you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It took all of 4 seconds to say it, and it radically changed a man's life for 40 years of paralyzed fate. He's changed in one sentence. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What's better? How about a miracle? Money is a poor symptomatic substitute for problems at the root. You don't need more money. You need a miracle, brothers and sisters. Oftentimes, money only numbs your desires to get out of your situation for good. Money oftentimes can enable you. Money can give you one more piece of bread to stay broken one more day. But God's will is not for you to stay broken and beg the rest of your life. His will is for you to rise up out of the condition of your life and do something for His kingdom. God gets much more glory through your story when you can't buy your way out of your problems. You ought to thank God for being poor. It's one of the best things that ever happened to you. I've lived week to week the majority of my life. Week to week. Now I live week to week, but I spell the word different. I add an A in there. And instead of W-E-E-K, I switch to W-E-A-K, and I live week to week. Because He said, in your weakness, I'll be strong. I know that today I'm preaching to the choir, that many of you are of lower income level, but you have to get delivered from your faith and finances because you think it's going to change everything if you just had money. And this story is about money versus miracles. If you have big faith and a small bank balance, I came to tell you today, lift up your head. You're rich. If you're ever going to get a big bank balance, it's not going to start with money in the bank. It's going to start with lifting up your head and having faith in Jesus. It's going to start by preaching the Jesus of Nazareth message. You've got to start putting your faith in him that he can move mountains out of the way if you'll learn to trust him. It's not about a better job or a promotion. It's about getting the God of heaven on your side. We don't need money to be effective. Jesus proved it. We need the miraculous. And I'm going to tell you what you have to have when you have no money. Miracles. Our church isn't a rich church. Everything we have is a miracle. Everything we're doing, it's a miracle. It's the goodness of God. And everything we're going to need is going to be a miracle. And we are over the fear of money at this church. Not worried about it. I believe God will send a check in the mail for $1 million if we needed it. I believe I can be fishing. I like to fish. And I can catch a 10-pound bass with a Ziploc bag with a check for $1 million. It's biblical talking this way. All right, listen, we don't allow rich people to look down at us. You must refuse to be jealous of earthly riches. Money is not true power. You are not weaker and lesser than because of your bank account. Hear me today. Jesus rebuked powerful men of his day for devouring widows' houses and sucking every last penny from overly trusting elderly women. Getting money with deceit isn't very impressive at all. Try getting it out of a fish's mouth. Call me stupid when I go fishing to pay my rent. I had fun and I paid my rent. See, people call us stupid, but it's okay. Lift up your head, dummies, because I would rather have the favor of God in my life and find gold coins in fish's mouth than have to worry about my next check. I want to put my faith in Jesus. I don't have to have education. I don't have to be perfectly literate. I have to trust in the Lord to supply my every need. Don't you dare feel sorry for us. If we needed it, God would give it to us. Poor things. I don't want to go to that church. Is anybody rich at your church? No. I won't go to that church. I want to hang out with rich people. But if there's miracles. But if there's something supernatural happening that money can't buy, isn't that better? Don't you want to go to a church where the miraculous is? But the miraculous has to happen when there's no other options. I've made my mind up. We don't have to be a rich church to have what we need. In fact, God gets a whole lot more glory when we don't have a rich church. You know how God's been paying for stuff around here? God will bless somebody and they'll give. As it comes, it comes. As it comes to them, it comes to here. It could be gone next week. Those businesses could shut down. It may never happen again. But we trust in the Lord at AFC. He supplies the coin in the fish's mouth. And we will not live in fear. And we will not be looked down upon. We will hold our head up at AFC. We might be dummies for Jesus, but that's okay. I'm not impressed with 4 or 5 billionaires building big churches. That doesn't give God any glory. But a bunch of rednecks making money, now that's special. I'm not trying to point at anybody. Praise God. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or receipt begging for bread. If you don't have anything, it's because you're not righteous. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed, generational wealth, begging for bread. God supplies the money. Righteousness is your ticket that you punch to sign up for his program. I'm telling you, it's biblical. We have access to more than earthly riches and provision. We have Jesus' privilege at AFC. And you may never afford to leave your neighborhood, but I am sure that regardless of your financial depravity, at least you could afford faith. For everyone has been given a measure of faith. And if you have faith the size of a tiny mustard seed, you can tell a mountain to move. I'll tell you what's going to lift off this place. I'm going to tell you right now. Your bank account will no longer define your faith. I prophesy over you right now in the name of Jesus Christ that your bank account, the house you live in, and the car you drive will stop being the slave owner. It doesn't matter how poor you think you are in this world. I'm calling out someone today to live by faith and let God work through your poor life and perform a miracle for you. Stop waiting on somebody else to repair it and trust in the Lord. You ought to give God a praise right now in this house. Do you believe the word today? Do you believe that Jesus is enough? Do you believe that Jesus has enough power? Do you believe Jesus can do anything, anytime, anywhere? Look at that bank account. You ought to pull it up on your phone right now. Look at how small it is and say, but my God is greater. I can tell some of y'all ain't poor. Sitting down on me while I preach, you got enough money? Okay, I ain't praying for you. God sent it to somebody else. Don't need it, don't clap, but if somebody else does. Listen, church, let me say this, I'm gonna get to the end of this. Stop focusing on what you don't have and who is holding you back, and lock on to what you do have and the one that is pushing you forward. You need to say it with your head up. Silver and gold I don't have, and I don't care. I have something much greater. I've got the name of Jesus. I feel a release right now in this room. I feel a breaking in the Holy Ghost right now. I feel like somebody's starting to get your faith back, that all your life you've been marginalized and looked down upon, but with Jesus anything is possible. Oh, it feels good today in the house. I don't care what you do, just keep listening to me though, okay? Why did they clarify in this chapter 3, Jesus of Nazareth? It wasn't used that often, but for some reason, they decided to still attach the name of Jesus to Nazareth well after Jesus has been gone from the earth. And all it takes is a little bit of study to find out what Nazareth is. John 1:45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, kind of cocky, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I think you're already preaching my message. I think somebody feels what I'm about to say next. Listen here, lame man. The name I'm about to call on you is a name from an old town that nobody knows and nobody cares and everybody's poor. Our God is the God that's from Nazareth. Nazareth was a trash town in their day. It was a derogatory phrase meant to insult whoever was from there. Everybody knew that Nazareth was synonymous with weakness and brokenness, and that's exactly why I think that they referenced it. You are about to get up and get your miracle, sir, and you know who's gonna do it. Jesus, the one who claims a trash town as his earthly living. Oh, they just rubbing it in now. Lift your head up, you dummies. Our God is the God of Nazareth. Well, who's your God? Where's he from? Nazareth. Rise up and walk. How much more clear can it get, y'all? They rubbed it in. It was like they were proud of it. So where are you from? Some fancy rich city? No, we're from trash. But watch this, rise up and walk. Now tell me who from your hometown can do that. Your fancy town with all the money and education. Your fancy town with all the good people and all the big jobs, all the money. Money can't buy this. You got to have anointing. You got to have the name of Jesus to do this. This is greater. This is next level. So let me tell you today, go ahead and make fun of us. Call us dumb. Call us unlearned. Call us illiterate. Call us stupid. Call us unwise. Call us ignorant. But I would rather be poor and performing 40-year-old miracles than wealthy and performing for the wicked. I came to preach at this house today and tell you, lift your head up, dummies. We may be unlearned and ignorant to this world. As long as they can testify, we can tell that they have been with Jesus. Can I pause for a second and tell you, they didn't say, I can tell they had heard Jesus' words. They said, we can tell they've been with Jesus. And there is a difference in hearing him and being with him. More is caught than taught. After many questions, they didn't notice an IQ increase. Remember, I'm back in chapter 4 now where they're being talking to these religious Pharisees or trying to accuse them. The same people that killed Jesus are trying to kill them, destroy them. And after they talked to them for a little while, they didn't notice an IQ difference. They were saying, well, they're not smart. They didn't notice a GQ difference. They're not good looking. They noticed the JQ difference.
All right. Yeah.
I don't really know what to say except for I know Jesus, and they act just like him. The highest compliment from our world that they'll ever give, whether they mean it or not, whether it's meant as an insult or not, is that we act like Jesus. I may not have a fancy look or fancy words in education, but at the minimum, I want to talk like Jesus talked. I want to walk like Jesus. You know, they knew how he walked. They knew kind of how he paused and how he spoke. When I say they copied him, they copied him. I think they hugged the same way. I think they smiled the same way. I think they learned to bend down on their knee and connect to broken women about to be stoned to death. I think everything they saw him do, I think they copied him. And they never really got literate in this world by its standards, but they became Christian.
Amen.
We can afford to be called stupid as long as people see the character of Jesus inside of us. Call me stupid. I'm not worried about your education level. Some of y'all, whenever you teach or preach or speak, you mess up your words, you get jumbled up, you can't even read your own notes, you stumble your own words, you can't pronounce anything in the Bible when you read it. I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about your character. I don't even care about your giftings. I don't care if you can prophesy or you can find spirits and see angels and see devils. I care about, are you like Jesus? Using the gifts of Jesus but not being like Jesus gives you all the glory, and it makes you pretend that you're Jesus, but you're not. Amen. The greatest way to give God glory is to let him lead you and live like him. Amen. If you never did another miracle, the character of God is what you need. That's why the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of salvation, not the gifts of the Spirit. Let this world see us, no matter how poor you are. At least you still smile. You're never going to win anybody in Del Valle if you keep walking around with a sour face on because someone's holding you back. You know, what kind of testimony is that? Do you have the God of the universe on your side? Yes, I do. But the man is holding me back. It's the reason why you can't get ahead in life, because you haven't showed your community that it doesn't matter your skin color or your bank account if you put your faith in Jesus of Nazareth. Last scripture if we close today. Thank you for being patient. I'm going to read you one of the most interesting stories in the Bible, Mark chapter 4 and 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Jesus said this. It was his idea. Verse 36, now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And he had a great windstorm arose while they're out in the middle of the water and they're in the boat. And the waves were beating into the boat so that it was filling up with water. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been on the lake when a storm comes. I have. And that's one of the scariest feelings, in the middle of the water when water's coming in your boat. I've been there. I've done that. It is scary. And this is what's happening to these guys who are supposed to be great men of God. But look at verse 38. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep, even on a pillow. Where did he get a pillow? I'm going to tell you right now, I got a word for somebody. When Jesus packs a pillow, get ready for a storm. Oh, no, what you got there, G? You got that pillow. Watch out. Hold on. Buckle up. And they woke him up, and this is what they said. Here's what we say. Here's what the poor mentality, lack of faith says. Do you even care? I've been there. I'll admit it. How many of y'all admit it? How many of you been through the storm, and you're like, do you even care? You know why? You know why you're saying that? Not because you don't think you have Jesus, but because of what Jesus is not doing. And the very thing that's supposed to build your faith in the storm causes you anxiety. Because you know he's with you, but you don't know why he's not doing anything. And one of the most frustrating things about being a Christian and walking with the Lord is knowing that he's with you, but knowing that he's not doing a thing to stop it. Water is filling the boat, and Jesus' pillow is soaking wet, and he's still sleeping. And we miss this lesson. We miss it completely. Because verse 39 says, he rose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, okay, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But then he was frustrated. He turns to his disciples, and he says to them, verse 40, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Get your eyes off the storm. Get your eyes on me. If I can sleep during a storm, why can't you? Now, I didn't always understand this until now. But I have a son, and something interesting has been revealed to me with my son, Aspen. Something I've learned about kids, children, whenever something scary is happening, I've noticed I'll look at my son to see if he's okay. I'll look at the youngest in the family and make sure he's safe. You know what I've noticed? Every time there's a bump in the night, every time the wind blows and there could be a tornado or some loud crash, you know what I notice about him? He looks at me. And I've always thought, why is he looking at me? Because he's trying to gauge how afraid he should be. Because he doesn't understand what is happening. It sounds like it should be scary. It seems like we ought to be scared. And because he's ignorant, he has to look at me to figure out if we should be afraid. We should have faith. I'm gonna tell you right now, one of the greatest blessings in your life is being ignorant and unlearned. Because you no longer have to be the judge if the storm is going to kill you or not. You just look to Jesus. And if he's not worried, I'm not worried. If he's asleep, we're going to be okay. Came the preacher, you lift your head up. I don't care what has happened to you. I don't care how bad. Some of you didn't even have parents. You were raised by television. And your vocabulary shows it. You know 45 words. I'm not roasting you. It's called illiteracy. It's a real thing. No one taught you to read. You don't read books. And you feel like you're dumb and you're awkward and you battle with self-esteem. I've come to tell you that if you will put your faith in Jesus of Nazareth, you could have more than money. I tell you what God's going to do at AFC. God may never let you go back to college. God may never let you become the most illiterate, smart person. You may be on the IQ level the rest of your life as you are right now. But here's what will happen in the name of Jesus. If you'll get your faith on fire for God, you could be the guy that dropped out of high school, that walks up to people downtown and says, rise up and walk. Does anybody else believe and agree that this is the way God wants to do miracles? I'm telling you, He prefers it. God gets more glory because you have a history, Andrew. Stop denying where you come from, Matthew. Stop denying what you didn't have, guys. Own it. And speak to the mountains in your way. Pull that wallet out in the face of the devil and say, I got $3, but I'm full of faith. Holy Ghost, break this off, people in this room. Shake this spirit off broken people. I dare to say it's because you are molested that God wants to use you. Because when people find out what was done to you and what you've done for others, there will be a mighty revival. Not for your ministry, but for the Lord's ministry. Brother Dale, you're one of my favorite preachers, brother. I'm not just saying that. Brother Dale, you're one of my favorite preachers. How many of you agree you love to hear Brother Dale speak? It's not with man's wisdom. It's not from a college education. It's from faith and love and passion. And you can feel the Holy Ghost when He speaks. Because Brother Dale is quick to say what he doesn't have. But he's quick to say in the name of Jesus. Not in the name of Dale, in the name of Jesus. Not in the name of Dale, in the name of Jesus. I know I don't have it, but Jesus can fix it. I didn't come with my name. I came with His name. And anything is possible. Jesus. It's just a faith issue is all it is, church. And I come to release and break all that victim mentality off of you right now. God wants to be trusted. And there will be miracles. How many of you are ready to take the challenge? Lift your hand up all over this house. Ready for the challenge? I'm not asking God to give you one more penny until you conquer this spirit. I'm not asking God to give you one more handout, one more blessing until you learn that you can perform miracles and work in the miraculous as a poor person on the bad side of town with everything stacked against you. I'm telling you, we're going to break this spirit. Sir, you're going to break that spirit. Sir, you are going to break that spirit. I don't know how much you've been beat up and how long you've been tortured and destroyed in your mind, but I'm telling you, stop looking at all the things around you and look at Jesus and do what He does. He was homeless doing miracles, Jane. It might be you soon, bro. You're going to live by faith. We are not defined. That's an inside joke, by the way. We are not defined by the circumstances of life. It's a tragedy that Buddhists have more faith to get out of their poor mentality and go to college and do something with their life. It's a tragedy that Hindus have more power and more faith to get up and do something. It's a tragedy atheists go to college after all the abuse. What about you? The power of Jesus. Nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. You ready for God to release it on us right now? Lift your hands to heaven right now. Lord, I'm asking you to break this spirit off of us right now in the name of Jesus Christ, because there's a lot of defeated people that need to hear a word of victory and encouragement right now. And I rise today to tell you, lift up your head. Oh, you can't speak English? I don't care. Lift your head up. No education? Lift your head up. No college? Lift your head up. No mom or dad? Lift your head up. Jesus of Nazareth is here. It's time to put your faith in the Lord right now, church family. It's time to put your faith in Jesus. It's time to put your faith in Jesus. He is sleeping through storms that you're stressing over. It's time for you to learn of Him. It's time for you to be like Him. It's time for you to walk like Him, talk like Him, love like Him, hug like Him, speak like Him. You don't need a better job. You need faith. You don't need another marriage. You need faith. The mountains can be moved with Jesus of Nazareth. Let's lift our hands all over this house and let the Holy Ghost help us right now. I want you to find somebody and pray with them and release faith in this place right now. We are not a poor, pitiful people of poverty. We are not a people that are down and out. We are not a people that are going to be looked down upon. We are a people of authority and faith. I release faith right now in this house. I release faith right now.